Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. Our topic for tonight is Sfiras HaOmer. So I know I'm a little late in the game for Sfiras HaOmer, but we'll shed a little bit of meaning. Hopefully, by what I'd like to try to accomplish tonight is to try to advance three, potentially four different understandings or levels of understanding, avenues of understanding of this particular mitzvah. So we begin with number one. So the Torah is actually in this past week's parsha. The Torah writes, "Vaydaber Shem Moshe Leimor, Daber al bnei Yisrael amarta aleihem ki savo el haaretz asher ani nosein lochem uktzartem es ketzira vehaveisem es omer reishis ketzirchem el hakohen." Remember, as much as when we think about the Omer, we think about counting, but of course in its purest biblical sense, the Omer is a carbon. The Omer is a carbon, specifically a carbon from barley. So the Torah says, when you will come to the land that I will give you, you will cut down the first of your barley crop, and you will bring an Omer — is actually a measurement. You will bring an Omer to the Kohen. So the Torah then goes on to describe the various sacrificial process, the waving process that the Kohen does with this Omer, the other carbonos that accompany this Omer. But if we skip down a little bit to Pasuk 15, Pasuk Tesbav, so the Torah says, "Usfartem lochem mimacharas hashabos, miyom aviyachem es Omer hatenuf. Sheva Shabbosos Temimos Tihiyena." So now the Torah comes along and tells us that in addition to the Omer offering, in addition to all the sacrifices, from the time that you will bring the Omer, you will count for yourselves Mimacharas HaShabbos, from the day after Shabbos, which we'll discuss, that in fact is a reference to Pesach, Sheva Shabbosos Temimos Tihiyena. 7 complete weeks. The Torah then ends, "Ad mimacharas haShabbos tisburu chamishim yom v'krafte mincha chadosha laHashem." And from the day after Shabbos, which in fact again is a reference to the day after the first day of Pesach, or more simply stated, from the second day of Pesach and on, you will count 7 complete weeks, 49 days, and on the 50th day, you will observe another Yom Tov, which will be marked v'krafte mincha chadosha laHashem. You will offer a new offering to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a reference to the Shtei HaLechem, the 2 loaf offering of Shavuos. So the question, like as I mentioned before, that we're going to try to explore tonight is, what is the meaning of this counting? Why do we have to count the days between Pesach and between Shavuos? So our first approach tonight is our agricultural approach. So if you look at number 2, the Todos Yitzchak, and I include a little biography here so you can see who we're quoting. So the Todos Yitzchak writes something fascinating. He says, "Ustu Aleph, Usfartem lochem mimacharas haShabbos miyom aviyachem es omer hatenuf, asheva Shabbos temimos tiyena, hatam shetziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu lispar es haOmer." Why did God command us to count the Omer, to count these days? Listen to what he says. 2 Aleph, second line, "Mipnei shekol ish Yisrael hayosuk biketzir shalo." Remember, as we pointed out before, in the agricultural — and not season — in the agricultural calendar, what's happening this time of year? No farmers here. Right. What? Yeah. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Specifically barley harvest. I'm not talking about what you're doing in your backyard garden. Right? We're talking about, again, in the real agricultural cycle. So again, this is the time when it's the barley harvest. So look what the Todos Yitzchak writes. So we have to take a step back. Remember, we've spoken about this concept before, specifically in our Shiurim on Shemitah. You know, for the farmer, being a farmer is an incredibly difficult line of work, not just because of the physical exertion, but you can imagine, you have to put in all of this effort, and then what? And then you have to take a full step back and you have to wait. You know, we all recognize that there are certain things beyond our control, but the farmer lives with this daily reality, day in and day out. He plants his seeds, he does what he has to do, he tills his soil, And then he just has to hope that there's enough rain, but not too much rain. That there's wind, but not too much wind. That there's the right level of heat, but not too much heat. So we have to imagine that for the farmer, when the harvest comes in, it's much more than just an agriculturally financial yield. But for the farmer, it's the first time that he could actually put his head down on the pillow and sigh a sigh of relief that Baruch Hashem, the fruits of my labor have quite literally begun to blossom. I will have food to eat. My family will have food to eat. I will have what to sell. I will be able to make a parnasa. So when the harvest season comes, this is the busy season for the farmers. This is told to Yitzchak. What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu concerned about? That the farmers are going to get all caught up in their harvest. V'chol echad bigrono, mifuzorin. And everyone's, of course, going to be spread out because everyone, again, has to tend to their own field. And what's going to happen? V'yishkechu aliyasam l'regel. And what's going to happen? They're going to forget about Shavuos. They're going to forget about the obligation to be Ola Regel, to ascend to Jerusalem for the Yom Tov of Shavuos. An amazing, amazing idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands that for the farmer, this is a very important time of year. Everybody's going to be involved with harvesting their crop. People can get so consumed by this harvest that they totally forget that it's Shavuos, that you have to make plans for Aliyah L'Regel. Therefore, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He purposely creates a counting system. So the counting system ensures that what? That you won't come to forget the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Because every single day you're counting. Well, what are you counting towards? Well, everyone agrees, you're counting towards Shavuos. So that way, no matter how busy I get with my farming work, Shavuos will never be forgotten. That's approach number one. Approach number two, in two bays. So Tolos Yitzchak goes on and he says, V'yesh Omrim is another approach. Tam Acher, a different approach. Bless you. Mipnei Sha'olam B'tzar, Mi Pesach Ad Shavuos Al Hatvuos V'ha'ilonos. So here he's going to quote an amazing Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, where the Gemara says that the world, now literally B'tzar means in a state of suffering. It doesn't literally mean suffering. Instead, what it means is the world is in a state of almost bated breath, of suspense. What is the agricultural yield going to bring? Because as we just pointed out before, between Pesach and Shavuos, there's a number of things that unfold. Between after Pesach is the major barley harvest. Comes to Shavuos is the major wheat harvest, as well as the harvest for the fruits of the tree. So this is an incredibly important time of the year in the agricultural cycle. Ki de'isa b'kama b'perakama d'Rosh Hashanah. He quotes the Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah. Mipnei ma amra Torah heviu omre b'Pesach. Mipnei Shapesach zman tvoi amra kadosh baruch hu kriva lefanai omra b'Pesach kedei shetisparach lechem tvoa shebesados. Here the Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah explains, it's quite a fascinating Gemara, we could do a whole shiur on this Gemara, that the different sacrificial aspects of any particular chag are tied into the agricultural aspects of that same chag. So working backwards, what is the cornerstone sacrificial rite on Sukkis? But we're not farming. This one actually, well, this is a farming one also. Nisuch HaMayim, the water libation, right? The very unique sacrificial rite where they actually pour water on the Mizbeach. Why do they do the water libation on Sukkis? Because of the rainy season. Because after Sukkis begins the rainy season. Shemini Atzeres begins the rainy season. Pesach, what do? We bring the Karban HaOmer. Why? Omer comes from barley, and it's the barley harvest season. On Shavuos, what do? We bring the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves. The two loaves are made from
wheat,
right? And therefore, again, it's the wheat harvest. What else do we do on Shavuos? Right? Bikurim, excellent. First fruit harvest. So says the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, everything we do on the Yom Tovim, again, you have to understand that from a biblical vantage point, we're living in an agrarian society. So everything is tied into agriculture. Therefore, so he goes on. If you skip down in two bays to the asterisk, so Tolos Yitzchak writes, Ulefichach, therefore, Tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lispor Yomim Elu. God commands us to count the days between Pesach and Shavuos. Why? Kedei Shenizkar Tzar HaOlam. Literally translated, in order that we remember the pain, the difficulty, the tzar of the world. V'loshuv Lefanav B'tshuva Shalema. and return to God in a full state of repentance, ulehischaninlo, to supplicate before Him, lirachim alinu, to have compassion on us, sheyiyu hatvuos kitiknon, that the crops should come to fruition as they are supposed to. So according to the second approach of the Toldos Yitzchak, the reason we count the days of the Omer is to highlight the incredible impact that each and every one of these days has. The 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos, the Toldos Yitzchak suggests, are perhaps the 49 most impactful days on the agricultural calendar, because almost everything is determined, or the major crops, barley, wheat, fruit, are all determined during these 49 days. To highlight the incredible impact of these days, and to highlight the fact that everything could change during any one of these days. Remember, what happens if there's a torrential downpour, right, after Pesach? Remember, that could be big problems. Why? Why? Again, no farmers. Right? What happens? What do you do? What do you do? A little farming trivia. What do you do when you harvest wheat and you harvest barley? You harvest it, you bring it in your house?
No.
No. You leave it out in the field to dry out. So there's a big problem, because if it turns out that there's a massive downpour, you lose your crop. You lose your crop. So says the Toldos Yitzchak, we count each and every day to indicate that, first of all, the agricultural cycle in and of itself is so fickle. Our day-to-day life could change so quickly. Every single day is impactful. Should something go wrong on any one of these days, it could change in such a dramatic fashion our lives for the rest of the year. Therefore, again, to highlight the impactful nature of each of these days, we count the days one by one. So again, still part of the agricultural motif. Toldos Yitzchak saying the reason we count is to highlight the agricultural centrality of these days. According to the first approach, that since it's harvest season, we're nervous that everyone's going to get so caught up in harvesting their crops that they're going to forget about what? Aliyah L'Regel Shavuos, and therefore we purposely count up to Shavuos that no one should forget. And number two, these days are incredibly impactful. Chas v'shalom, should something go wrong, it could ruin everything for the year. Therefore, to highlight the impactfulness of each of these days, we count them one by one. If you look at number three, continuing on the agricultural motif, but in a different direction, the Chizkuni. So the Chizkuni writes the following: Svartem lochami macharas haShabbos al yidei sheshiva shavuos elu bein shnei roshei zmanim shel ketzir saorim v'shel ketzir chitin shemitzvos shmita no heges bahem. So the Chizkuni writes something very interesting. He writes, we count 7 days, right? We count, I should say, 7 weeks comprised of 7 days that both center around the crops of wheat and barley, to which the mitzvah of Shemitah, of the sabbatical year, applies. What does that mean? If you skip down a couple of lines, if you go 4 lines in, fourth word on the line, in number 3, Lefichach, Davar gadol taloi b'minyanim kidei lehiyoso dugma v'zikaram. K'shem sha'anu monen yomi v'shavuay, ula'achar ha'shabas ha'shviyas anu mekhatshem es yom ha'chamishim. So the Chizkuni highlights an incredible idea. He says, you know why we count the 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos? Because this is the harvest season. And we count in order to remind us about the mitzvah of Shemitah and Yovel. Why? You see, there's a problem with Shemitah and Yovel. What's the problem? What? I can't plant. Good. That's not a problem. That's the halacha, right? What's the problem with Shemitah and Yovel? Good. Good. That part of the halacha. The problem, I should be clear, bless you. The problem that comes up is Shemitah and Yovel occur so infrequently that there's a danger that what? That one may come to forget the halachos. So says the Chizkuni, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a yearly reminder of the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. What's the yearly reminder? The counting of the days between Pesach and Shavuos. So what do? We count 7 days. Remember, Shemitah is every 7th year. And remember, Yovel is when? 50th year. So remember, in a Yovel year, year number 49 is Shemitah, and year number 50 is actually this week Parsha, Parsha's Bahar. Year number 49 is Shemitah, and year number 50 is what? Is Yovel. Is Yovel. So says the Chizkuni, this is the same model. We count 7 weeks of seven. 7 weeks of 7 days. That leads us to the 49th day, which is the conclusion of the Omer, leading up to what? The 50th day, which is Shavuos. So says the Chizkuni, very severe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make sure that we would not forget the concept of Shemitah and Yovel, being that it occurs so infrequently. Therefore, he programmed it into the yearly agricultural cycle. You're going to count off 49 and 50, so that you should remember the concept of Shemitah and Yovel. So this is our agricultural approach. Again, two approaches from the Toldos Yitzchak, one approach from the Chizkuni. Now we come to our second approach, which is probably the most well-known approach when it comes to Sfira, the spiritual preparedness approach. If you look at number four, so the Sefer HaChinuch writes, Mishroshe HaMitzvah Tzad HaPshat. If you want to know the Pshat, just the basic reason why we observe this mitzvah, you'll see why those words are so ironic in just a moment. Lefi Shekol Ikaron Shel Yisrael Eino Ela HaTorah. Right, the entire essence of the Jewish people is what? Is Torah. Is Torah. Now that statement, by the way, means so many different things on so many different levels. Not our shir for tonight, but just something to think about as we approach Shavuos. Umitnei haTorah nivru shamayim va'aretz. The world was created. The world was created for the sake of Torah. You know, there's a beautiful the Stipler Gaon Zecher Tzadik Livracha brings down a beautiful idea. He says the Torah says, Kisiv nebayis, when you will build a home, va'asisa ma'akele gagecha, you will make a fence around your roof. Right, in biblical and even past, roofs were flat. So roofs were often used by people. It was like another floor of the house. So the Torah says you have to put up a fence around your gagin, around your roof. Velosasim dam ve'secha, so that no one should chas v'shalom fall off and die because of your lack of putting up a fence. So the Stipler Gaon says so beautifully, because you have to understand how to read the pasuk. Kisiv nevayis, when you will build a home, and why do you build a home? Va'asisa ma'akeh legagecha, in order to fulfill the mitzvah of ma'akeh. You don't build a home to live in, you build a home because you can only go ahead and fulfill the mitzvah of building a fence and putting up a mezuzah if you have a home. Now the Stipler wasn't making a joke. What is the Stipler saying? The Stipler is saying from the Jewish perspective, everything in this world that we have is to be used as an enabler to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So why do I have a home? Yes, I know. We know Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Man needs shelter. Fine. So we know we need shelter. But aside from that, we build a home because there are mitzvos that I have to do that require me to have a home. So says the Sefer HaChinuch, the whole reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world was Torah. God had this thing called Torah, this entity called Torah, this daughter that he called Torah. I want to give it to the people, but in order for the people to fulfill its dictates, they need a world around them. So he goes on. He goes to the pasuk, V'hi ha'ikar, v'hasiba shenig'alu v'yatsu mimitzrayim, and furthermore, says the Sefer HaChinuch, the whole reason we were taken out of Egypt was for what purpose? To receive the Torah at Sinai. Taking us out from Egypt, emancipation, was not an end. It was a means to be able to stand at Har Sinai, say Na'aseh V'Nishma, and willingly accept the Torah. So he goes on to letter Beis. Umipneikein, four Beis. Umipneikein, therefore, as a result, Kihi koli koran shal Yisrael, uba'avura nigalu va'alu l'chal ha'gedula sha'alu e'leha, since Torah is the entire reason for creation, and it's our reason for our emancipation, nitztavinu limnos mimacharas yom tov shal Pesach ad yom nesinas haTorah laharos binafshenu hachepetz hagodol el hayom hanichbad v'hanichsaf l'libeinu. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, the whole reason we begin to count is why? In order to show our incredible eagerness to arrive at the Sinaitic revelation. So we go ahead and we count from the second day of Pesach. Why? In order to indicate that emancipation was not an end. Yitzias Mitzrayim is not the end of the story. Yitzias Mitzrayim is the beginning of the story. Yitzias Mitzrayim, emancipation from the bondage of Egypt, is the enabler that allows us to go ahead and receive the Torah at Sinai. How do we show that? by counting. By immediately beginning a count towards Matan Torah, effectively what we are saying is, right after we recreate the Exodus experience for ourselves, we say, ah, but this was not the ends. This was not the end or the ends. This was the means to allow us to reach to Matan Torah, and therefore we count down each day until Matan Torah in order to show that that is what we are building towards. So it says the Sefer HaChinuch in letter Gimel, we'll read this. It's interesting. V'zesh anu monin la'omer, kilomer kach v'kach yom avran min aminyon, v'ein anu monin kach v'kach yom yesh lanu lizman, ki kol zem mare banu haratzon hachazak lahagia el azman. So here the Sefer HaChinuch addresses the famous question as to why do we count 1, 2, 3, 4? Why not instead begin with 50 and count down? So it says the Sefer HaChinuch, in our incredible zeal to reach Matan Torah, we don't want to start with 50. Why? Because that's depressing. The number is too big. It's going to take too long. So instead, sometimes when you are looking forward to something, it's easier to mark the time by time elapsed than by time in front of you. So we look at another day going by, another day closer, as opposed to looking at the block of time in front of us. All fitting into the idea that the whole essence of the count is to show that that which we experienced, the emancipation from Egypt, was only the means, only the enabler to allow us to get to Har Sinai. Letter Dalet. She goes on. Actually, let's skip Dalet. Go to letter Hey. Says the Sefer HaChinuch asks now a fundamental question. The Intishal. In Cain, Lama Anu Maschilin Osomi Macharas HaShabbos V'lo Miyom Rishon? If that's the case, that the Exodus experience is not the ends, but simply a means to allow us to arrive at the base of Har Sinai and receive the Torah, then what? When should we start counting from? The first day of Pesach. Right? Why do you wait until the second day? Show that from the beginning, the essence of emancipation is to bring us to Sinai. So look what he writes. Letter Hey. Hatshuva, ki hayom harishon nisyachet kulo, lahaskaras hanes hagado, v'hu yitzias mitzrayim. Shu'os u'mofes bechidush ha'olam u'bahashkachas Hashem al b'nei ha'adam ve'ein anu la'arev b'simchas u'lahaskir imo shum inyan acher ve'alkein niskan ha'cheshbon miyom sheni miyad. So the Sefer HaChinuch kind of tries to straddle the fence and he says, yes, as much as Pesach is not an ends, but it's a means, but Pesach in and of itself highlights a critical and pivotal lesson. Namely, Hashgachas Hashem. What does Hashgachas Hashem mean? The God's providence, which means, in simple terms, that God controls all that goes on around us. Do you ever wonder, everything we do, right, is always Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim. Do you ever wonder about this? The question is most acute when it comes to Shabbos, right? So we come, Mirz Hashem, Shabbos is close, Baruch Hashem. Right? So what's going to happen? We're going to sit and we're going to stand and we're going to make Kiddush. And what do we say? Zecher Liyetzias. We're celebrating Shabbos, make Kiddush, Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim. Did that ever bother anyone? Right? What does Shabbos have to do with Yitzias Mitzrayim? Shabbos has nothing to do with the Exodus. The whole essence of Shabbos is marking HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Creator. God created for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. We rest out of deference to God. Nothing to do with the Egyptian Exodus. Se Elamai, what's the pshat? Do we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world? Anyone see it? No. We believe it. Even Michael didn't see it, right? So we believe it. We believe it, but of course we did not see it. What's amazing about the Yetzias Mitzrayim is we saw God's creative identity. It's something that we saw with our own eyes. So therefore, when we want to speak about God as a creator, yes, we make reference to the fact that God created the world, but if I'm looking to invoke an event that I actually saw God's creative prowess, that's Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim. Because what did God do in the Exodus during the plagues? He manipulated the laws of nature. God shows that He controls the world. You know what else God showed? That He controls man. Vayechazek Hashem eslev Paro. God hardened the heart of Paro. So in the entire Exodus narrative, we have God exercising His control over nature, over the world, and over man. Therefore, says the Sefer HaChinuch, Yetzias Mitzrayim, true, It's not an end, it's a means. But Yetzias Mitzrayim in and of itself carries or conveys a crucial theological lesson of Hashgachas Hashem, of divine providence. As says the Sefer HaChinuch, that message must be able to stand alone. That message can't get swallowed up in Shavuos. That message needs to stand on its own. Therefore, says the Sefer HaChinuch, the first day of Pesach is solely and wholly devoted to the message of Pesach. And what is the message of Pesach? Two words. Hashgachas Hashem. Divine providence. And then after we get our divine providence fix on day number one, after we learn that lesson, then what? Then beginning on day number two, we begin to highlight and say, oh, but the story didn't end with the Exodus. This is not the ends. This is the means. This is the beginning. And we begin to highlight that enabler identity of Pesach towards Shavuos on day number two. So the Sefer HaChinuch ends in letter Vav by saying the following. He says, interestingly enough, so, see, what's the problem with the Sefer HaChinuch? You know, as I pointed out, the Sefer HaChinuch begins by telling you, I'm going to tell you what the reason for this counting is, al derech ha-pshat. I'm going to tell you the simple reason. What's the problem? It's, first of all, it's not simple. And what else? What else is it not? I'm sorry?
It's not the fundamental.
Say a little bit differently. It's not textual. Meaning, the Torah doesn't say any of this. If you remember, again, as I put the psukim on the page, you don't have to believe me, you look at the psukim. And number one, does the Torah make any reference to Matan Torah? No. Does the Torah make any reference to the fact that we're counting down towards some kind of Sinaitic revelation? No. Actually, in fact, the Torah actually makes no mention as to why we're counting at all. The Torah just says, count. So it's just interesting that the Sefer HaChinuch chooses to explain the count, al-derech ha-pshat, by evoking Shavuos, when in fact the Torah does not mention this at all. Yes, the Torah links the Yom Tov of Pesach and Shavuos, and clearly the count is to link the two, but the Torah gives us no indication as to how. Interestingly enough, the way the Sefer HaChinuch sees this is, he picks up on the idea, why is it that it is the Karban HaOmer that triggers the count? Right? Because remember, we often don't think this way, but counting is triggered by the Karban. Right? That's why today, we still count the Omer. Is it a mitzvah derabanan or deoraisa, biblical or rabbinic? Right? According to most opinions, rabbinic. Why? Because in the absence of the Karban Omer, you can't have biblical counting. Biblical counting is only a result of the Karban HaOmer. So now we count rabbinically. So look what the Sefer HaChinuch says. If you look at the second line in letter Vav, to finish this out, he says, V'hu Karban HaOmer, Shehu Karban HaNechbad, Shehu Karban Nechbad, Shebo Zecher She'anu Ma'aminim, Ki Hashem Baruch Hu Bahashgachasa Abnei Adam, Rotze Lahachiyosam, U'mechadesh Lohem Bechol Shana V'shana Zeret Tvuos Lahachiyosam. There's a very interesting thematic thread. Pesach, as we just pointed out, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, represents what theme? Pesach? Hashgachas Hashem, divine providence. Says the Sefer HaChinuch something fascinating, so does the Karban HaOmer. Whereas Pesach represents Hashgachas Hashem on the more global, universal level, what does the Karban HaOmer represent? God's Hashgacha, God's providence, in man's daily bread. So the Karban HaOmer almost takes the message of Pesach and distills it down into a very real-time, real-life lesson. You're going to bring that Karban HaOmer, that's your barley, that's your bread, that's your lifeblood. And where does that come from? Who is that controlled by? None other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So says the Sefer HaChinuch something very interesting that we begin a progression. We speak about Pesach, which on the large universal level speaks about divine providence. We then distill that into the Karban HaOmer, which is God's providence in our day-to-day lives, in our daily bread. And that triggers now the understanding that we need, if God is involved in my daily bread, then what? It's a very open-ended question, I know. Right? If God's involved in my daily bread, if He mamish controls every aspect of my life, then I need to know how to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's the vehicle of connection with God? Torah. So therefore, again, after I've learned the lesson of universal Hashgach, universal providence, personal providence. Now I need to begin the process of trying to figure out how to forge a connection. And thus begins the counting towards Shavuos, which ultimately endows us with the Torah, which gives us a window into the mind of God and allows us to cultivate a meaningful relationship. So this is our spiritual preparedness approach. The whole reason we count is because in order to highlight the centrality of Torah, Exodus was not an end, it was a means. We celebrate day number one of Pesach to highlight the theme of Hashkacha Pratis, but then we begin by showing that the Exodus again was only there to enable us to stand before our Sinai and receive the Torah. Now we come to the last of our approaches for tonight. Oh, so what's the whole essence of Shabbos? The whole essence of Shabbos is to highlight the fact that God is the ultimate creator. So we could say God created the world, but that's just words. We believe it, but no one saw it. Therefore, we evoke the memory of Yitzias Mitzrayim, because that was the first time that we saw God as a creator. We saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu as someone who has complete shlita, complete holding, complete control over nature and over man. So now we come to our third approach, which is our grief mourning approach of Svira. So perhaps, so this is also probably one of the better known approaches. So we begin with the Gemara in number 5. We're familiar with this Gemara, Rabbi Kiva Omer. Rabbi Kiva makes a very dramatic statement: Lama Torah bialduso, yilmo Torah bizeknuso. If you learn Torah in your youth, make sure to learn Torah in your old age. Hayulo zikei tamidim bialduso. If you establish students in your youth, make sure to establish students in your older age as well. Shene Amar, and Rabbi Akiva quotes the pasuk from Koheles, which you could see in number 6 on your sheet. Baboker zero es zarecha, in the morning sow your seed. Vila erev al tanach yadecha, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. Ki eincha yodea eze yichshar, because you don't know which will blossom, which will yield fruit. Hazeh ozeh. This one or that one? This one or that one? Meaning the stuff that you planted in the morning or the stuff that you planted in the evening? The im shnehem ke'echad tovim. And you know what? If both yield fruit, then even better. So what is this? So Rabbi Kiva is quoting, this pasuk from Koheles as if to say, in life there are no guarantees. And you could do the right thing, and you could put your effort into something meaningful that should endure, but maybe it won't endure. Therefore, never stop doing, never stop creating. Because if you spend a lifetime creating and doing, then you know what? What's the best case scenario? Everything works out, and everything yields fruit, and wonderful. But most times life doesn't work that way. So at least if you spend a lifetime producing, doing, then you know at least what? That something will work. Whether it's what you did in your youth, whether it's what you did in your older years, if you live a life, a productive life, something will yield fruit. So the Gemara goes on, why does Rabbi Akiva make this statement? Because Rabbi Akiva lived this statement. Amru, they said, 12 elef zugim tamidim hayu lo Rabbi Akiva, migvas adan tipros, v'kulu mesa perak echam nilo b'vnei shalom nagu ze lo ze. Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 students from Gvas adan tipros, from the north of the country to the south of the country, and they all died during the same time period. Why? Because they did not exhibit proper honor to one another. This is a shir in and of itself as to what that means. V'hayu ha'olam shamim. The world was desolate. Understand, as we mentioned before, when Rabbi Akiva loses his students, this is not just, you know, that he had a little cheder or a little day school somewhere. He was teaching 24,000 students who were to be the future Torah leaders of the generation. Remember, understand historically where we are. This event occurs approximately 20 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Second Temple, which means that the Jews, to begin with, are in a very precarious situation. Temple has been destroyed. Hadrianic persecution is just beginning. You have Rabbi Akiva trying to bolster the ranks of Torah, and now literally the rug is pulled out from under him. Every single one of his students, 24,000, all die. The world was desolate. What does that mean, the world is desolate? The Jewish people are facing an existential threat. Will there be a future? You know, it's amazing. There are certain times, specifically around the Second Temple era, where there are just moments when it's not clear if the Jews are going to survive or not. It's interesting because the next time we see such an existential threat is the Holocaust. It's just interesting in the historical continuum. There's much persecution. But in terms of whether or not the Jews are actually going to live, to see another day has second temple period, and of course halakha's period as well. So the Gemara goes on. Rabbi Akiva then established five new students, and if we skip a little bit, these five students recreated the Torah community. And says the Gemara, for our purposes, Tana kulam mesu mi Pesach va'ad Atzeres. And when did these students die? They all died between Pesach and Shavuos. Just to point out to you in number 7, interestingly enough, the mourning motif goes on. If you take a look at number 7, this is from a section from the commentary of the Siddur of Rabbi Yaakov Emdin. You can see a little biography here as well. So Rabbi Yaakov Emdin writes something amazing. He says, Noagin shalolisa isha bein Pesach la'atzeres. The custom is that we don't go ahead and get married. We don't have weddings between Pesach and Shavuos. And he quotes over the Shulchan Aruch, who says, until Lag BaOmer, shalola harbos besimcha b'yamim elu, because we should not have too much joy on these days. Why? Shemesu behem tamidi Rabbi Akiva. For it is on these days that the students of Rabbi Akiva died. Look what he writes in the parentheses, third line down. Furthermore, says Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, it is well known that a number of Jewish communities were decimated. Bless you. Were decimated during this time. Bigzeras tatnu ba'ashkenaz. Anyone know gzeras tatnu? No, that's tachvatat. Gezeras Tatnu is the Crusade of 1096. So what happened during the Crusade of 1096? Interestingly enough, if you take a look at number 8, so here I just quoted to you, I actually left out a major part of it, but you'll see it 2 out of the 3. The Kinna over here on Tisha B'Av discusses the destruction of the cities of Spire, Worms, and Mayence, Mainz. So look at the Kinna. The Kinna writes, if you look in the second line, Va'akonein Mar, the Akonin Mar, Al Haruge Ashpira. I will cry over those who were killed in Ashpira. Ashpira is spires. When were they killed? Bisheni Bishmona Bo. Bisheni, second month is Iyar Bishmona Bo. On the 8th. The city of spires is virtually wiped out during the Crusade of 1096 on the 8th of Iyar. If you skip to the left hand paragraph, Kahal Varmiza. Varmiza. Varmiza is what? Worms. So writes the Kina. Bechura Bechura, Gaon Erz Nikim, Pamim Kitrashim Yucha Bemora. They sanctified God's name 2 times, which means that the city of Worms was attacked twice. Number 1, Be'esrim Ushlosha Bechodesh Ziv Betara. Number 1, Chodesh Ziv also is Iyar. They were attacked for the first time on the 23rd of Iyar. And then for the second time on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And what I left off over here is the city of Mayence, Magensa, which was decimated on the 3rd of Sivan. So in the year 1096, the First Crusade, city of Spires is virtually destroyed on the 8th of Iyar, Worms is virtually destroyed on the 23rd of Iyar, Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and Mainz, Magensa, destroyed on the 3rd of Sivan. So you see again, the mourning motif continues. Rabbi Yaakov Emdin says, in addition to the death of Rabbi Akiva's students, we have again Gzeras Tatnu, Crusade of 1096. Interestingly enough, if you look at number 10, this, I actually came across this source from another shir that was given. You could apparently get, like, the Knesset, the Israeli Knesset, has all of their legal decisions in writing. I guess no different than Congress, right? So they have everything in writing. So listen to this. This is the written decision, if you look by the letter Dalit, top of number 10. Hachlata bidvar kviyas yom hashoah umeret hagitos. So, establishment of Yom HaShoah. So, if you know, we know Yom HaShoah is observed on the 27th of Nisan. So, where did that date come from? So, granted, it happens to be in proximity to the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising, but 27th of Nisan was not the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. So, where did they get that date from? So, if you skip a little bit to the second paragraph, he writes over here the following. Anu tzrichim livkor b'tarich mufhak. We need to choose. This is, again, the state of Israel, the government of Israel, saying we need to choose a particular date. Hamatim gam lizman rov hashchitos shel yadus Europa ulemeret hagitos sheiskayim b'chodesh Nisan. We need to choose a date that is going to be fitting, reflecting the mass annihilation of European Jewry and the revolt of the ghettos. Umishom kach bachra vadas hakneses b'sof chodesh Nisan. Therefore, the Knesset chose the end of Nisan. Why? Bimei Asfira. They davka chose a time during the days of Sfira. Look at this. Shebahem hushmedu al yedei avos avoseim shalanatsiyim. Because this is already a time when the grandfathers of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam Vezichrim, who are the grandfathers of the Nazis? Anshei Masei Hatzlav. Who are the Anshei Masei Hatzlav? The Crusaders, Kehilos Kidoshos Rabos. So listen to this, fascinating. So even in the establishment of Yom HaShoah, the way that these days of Sfira was picked is because this was a day, even not only the death of Rabbi Akiva's students, but this was a day, you know, the death of Rabbi Akiva's students, at least it sounds strange, but there's some level of consolation in that. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then what we see is, as the mourning motif continues, 1096, we now have again decimation of Jewish communities. So the Knesset therefore says it is only appropriate to establish Yom HaShoah, which is a day in which the grandchildren of those original crusaders once again perpetrated terrible atrocities upon the Jewish people. So we see the mourning motif begins with Rabbi, death of Rabbi Akiva students, continues Gzeres Tatnu 1096, and continues even contemporarily to the establishment of Yom HaShoah. But what's really interesting is that in fact the mourning motif precedes all of these things. If you look at number 11, Zir quoted to you from the Baal Amor. So the Baal Amor writes something amazing. He says, he's dealing with something totally different. He says, Ubisvira sa'omer yesh ha'sho'alin, Ma tam ein anu omrin bo zman. So the Baal Amor asks a very interesting question. He says, why don't we make a bracha of Shechianu when we begin to count Sfira? Right? Normally the halacha is that any mitzvah that occurs infrequently, any mitzvah that we only perform once a year, we usually say a Shechianu when we begin to do it. So the first time you sit in your sukkah, you say a Shechianu. First time you take lulav and esrog, first time you light the menorah, you go ahead and you say a Shechianu. Why no Shechianu on Sfira? So look what he says. Uklalo shel davar, ein lanu lahachmir besfiras haomer, she'eino ela lezecher ba'alma. So his first answer is that we don't have to say a Shechianu for Sfira. Why? It's only, what does that mean, zecher la'alma? What does it mean, it's only commemoration? Sorry? Oh, so it could be that what he's just saying on a basic level is we don't have a biblical obligation to count the Omer, because again, in the absence of the Karban, as you pointed out before, there is no biblical counting. So then why are we counting? We're remembering. Now, that could also mean we're remembering that which was done in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash. We're remembering that which was done once upon a time, but it's not a real mitzvah, and therefore, again, there's no Shechianu. Okay, v'hachi asikna, and he quotes the Gemara Maseches Menachos, that's why Amemar only counted days, but did not count weeks. Why? Zecher l'mikdash. Because Amemar said, it's not a real sfira, we're only remembering that which we've done before. But then he goes on. V'od, second paragraph. V'od, shelo matzinu birkas zman, ela bedavar sheyesh bo shum hana'ah. Furthermore, he says, we only find the bracha of Shechianu with something that has, with a mitzvah that has, now hana'a literally means what? Right? Pleasure. What he really means, what the usage here really means is simcha. Right? We only say Shechianu for mitzvahs that have some theme, some element of happiness, of joy associated with them. And he gives examples. Kegon etilas lulav, shuba l'simcha, right? The dalad minim, come to highlight a concept of simcha. So we make a shechianu of them. Tkiya shofar, we make a shechianu when we blow the shofar. Why? Where's the simcha in shofar? Because we have an opportunity to connect and dialogue with God and ask Him to inscribe us for a good year that generates simcha. Mikra Megillah, we say a shechianu when we read the Megillah. Why? Commemorating or celebrating the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us. Pidyon Aben, we say a shechianu on Pidyon Aben. Why? Why? So look what he writes. Lefi sheyatza bino misafek nefel. Dechol shesha shloshim yom ba'adam eno nefel. Why? Because Pidyon HaBen is done at the end of 30 days. And in halacha, it's only after 30 days that a child is considered to be viable, which is why, Rahmana Litzlan, if a child dies within 30 days, the parents do not sit Shiva for such a child. It's only after 30 days the child is considered to be viable. So when a father and mother are privileged to bring their child to the point of Pidyon Aden, that means the child has now become viable, he says Shachyanu. But look what he writes, last line. Ulesfira sa'omer, ein bo zecher, l'shum hana'o, ela la'agmas nafshenu, l'churban beis ma'avenu. But says the Baal Amor, but when we come to Sfira, there is no simcha. Why? Because the whole reason we count Sfira is why? Is to remember that which we have lost. And in fact, when we count the Sfira, we are perpetually reminded that, remember, what do we say every single night? We say, right, Hayom, and you fill in the days and you fill in the weeks, right? Ba Omer or La Omer, depending on your girsa, right? And every single time we say that word, La or Ba, right, it's a reference to what? It's a reference to the Karban. So every single day that we count the Omer, we are reminded that we still do not yet have a Beis HaMikdash. So says the Baal Amor, therefore when you count Sfira, this awakens those feelings of pain, and therefore there's no Shechyanu. Okay. Now I just want to point out to you, interestingly enough, the Baal Amor really used two different phrases. In his first answer, when he discusses why we don't count, why we don't make a Shechyanu, what does he say? We don't count the Sfira, we don't say Shechyanu for the Sfira. Why? What's the phrase he uses? Zecher Ba'alma. It's a simple remembrance. But yet at the end, what does he say? Ein bo zecher l'shum hano'o, ela la'agmas nafshenu l'churban beis ma'avenu. So there's a zecher ba'alma, and there is something that's like a zecher to tragedy. So look at number 12. Rav Soloveitchik, based on this Baal Amor, makes an incredible observation. Writes thereof, v'hanir lomer b'kavanoso, I think what the Baal Amor is saying is the following. Dilepamim tiknu razal mitzvos betoras zecher lemikdash ulepamim zecher lechorban. So Rav Soloveitchik here makes a groundbreaking observation. There are two different types of remembrances. There's what's called zecher lechorban, remembering the destruction, and zecher lemikdash, trying to recreate that which was done in the temple. Before we don't have to define it, let's look at examples of it. Take a look at number 13. The Gemara Maseches Baba Basra says the following: Al kach amru chachamim, sod adam es beiso besid. In Talmudic times, people would plaster their homes, and they used apparently a very high quality plaster, which was like a bright white. So says the Gemara, a person could go ahead and plaster their home with plaster, but umeshayer davar muat. You have to leave a little piece of your house, a little piece of your wall, unplastered. Unplastered. The kama, how much? Rav Yosef, ama lama, a one ama by one ama area. Rav Chista, keneged ha-pesach, opposite the doorway. Osa adam kol tzar chesuda, a person could have a lavish meal and put out all of their beautiful china and serve all the most expensive foods. But, umeshayer davar muat. You must what? You must hold back. You must hold back. You must exhibit a little bit of restraint. Don't put everything out. Save a little, take a little something away. Maihi, so what's an example of what you should hold back? Amarath Papa, Kasa Daharnasa. Fish hash. I'm sorry, and everybody wants their fish hash. But fish hash apparently was a Talmudic delicacy. So the idea is, you go ahead and... I'm sorry? Gefilte fish. Gefilte fish. I don't think so. Fish hash was much more of like a side dish. Right? So what it's saying over here is, what it's saying is, you were going to put out 10 salads, put out 9 salads. Right? You were going to use, you were going to put out all the fine china, leave something back. The idea is to exhibit restraint. That even in those times when you are celebrating, exhibit restraint. And he goes on, a woman could wear as much jewelry as she wants. But umishayeres davar muat. But she should hold back a little something. What should she hold back? Maihi amarav bas tzada. So Rav says the hair on her temples. What does that mean? So apparently in Talmudic times, women would I don't know what the right word is. I guess use a cream to slick back the hair of the temples. And apparently this was not considered a necessity. It was more of an extra. So therefore, again, a woman could wear all the jewelry she wants. She could adorn herself whatever she wants. But again, not everything. leave a little something out. Shene'emar, because the pasuk says, Im eshgachech Yerushalayim tishkach yimini. Because the pasuk says, if I forget Jerusalem, I will forget my right hand. And he goes on, Arosh Simcha, si Amrav Yitzchak Ze'i from Maklash Rosh Chasanim. From here we also learn out the concept of putting ashes on the head of the Chasan. Okay, so the point over here, what does this Gemara teach us? This is the concept of Zecher L'Churban. What is Zecher L'Churban? Zecher L'Churban are practices that we engage in for what purpose? To remind us of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. These practices have a very targeted purpose. They are targeted in during those life situations where I am happy. Life is good. I just built a home. And now I want to make it look all beautiful. I must remind myself that my simcha is not complete. I want to set my table. I want to have a festive meal. I want people to join with me. Fine. But I must remember that my simcha is not complete. If God's house is in ruin, then by definition, my simcha must be incomplete. I want to put on my jewelry. That's fine. I must leave a little something back in the jewelry box. Why? Because even though life for me might be great, if God's house is in ruin, then my simcha is incomplete. So ultimately, Zecher L'Churban says, remembering the destruction says, that I must temper my life joy. Lest my life joy become complete, lest it become perfect. No, not allowed to have that. Because if God's joy is not complete, if God's home is in ruin, I must withhold a little bit of joy as well. So this, according to Rav Soloveitchik, is the first category of Zecher L'Churban. Practices that were instituted in order to remind us that our life joy is incomplete because the Beis HaMikdash is still in ruin. But if you look at number 15, so the Gemara goes on. Another Gemara. And the Gemara here writes, Mishnah writes, Barushona hayalulav nital b'mikdash kol shiva, b'mikdash shiva over medina yom echas. Here the Gemara says that in the beginning, lulav was taken in the Beis HaMikdash for 7 days, u'b'medina. Now, b'medina, b'pashas, means outside of the Beis HaMikdash. It was only taken for 1 day. Very interesting. So in the Beis HaMikdash, they took the lulav and esrog all 7 days. Outside of the Beis HaMikdash, only 1 day. Mishecharav Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Hiskin Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai sheyehe lulav nital b'medina shiva. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted that what? That the lulav will be taken outside of the Beis HaMikdash all 7 days. Zecher l'mikdash, to remember the temple. So by the way, that's why we take lulav and esrog all 7 days, with the exception, of course, of Shabbos. Why? Based on the enactment of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Even though, again, when the Beis HaMikdash is built, only in the Beis HaMikdash will they take it 7 days. Everywhere else, it's only 1 day. But Zecher l'mikdash, we go ahead and we take it all 7 days. Furthermore, v'shiyehe yom hanef kulo. This is another interesting piece. Again, without getting too much into the technicalities, the halacha is that one of the major agricultural implications of bringing the Karban Omer is that you are permitted to eat chadash. You're permitted to eat the new wheat that took root after last Pesach. In the absence of the Karban Omer, you are permitted to eat chadash immediately upon daybreak of the second day. You don't, obviously, there's no carbon. So immediately upon daybreak of day number two of Pesach, you could eat chadash. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted that no, you may not eat chadash the entire second day of Pesach. You must wait until day number three. What's happening over here? Look at letter Beis. Gemara. Uminalan da'avdinan zecher l'mikdash. How do we know that we have this concept of doing things zecher l'mikdash? The Amar Krak, because the pasuk says in here, if you want to look at it in number 17, you could see the pasuk in its entirety. Ki al aruchalach umimakosayech er poeich. God says to the Jewish people, to Yerushalayim, for I will make a cure for you, and I will heal you from your wounds. Nu'um Hashem, the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ki nidacha karulach tzion hi. Because the nations of the world say that you are discarded. She is tzion doresh ein la. No one cares about her. No one inquires about Yerushalayim. So writes the Gemara, Michlal, I'm at the end of paragraph Beis, Kinidacha Krolat Sion Hi, Dorish Ein La, Michlal Debaye Drisha. What we infer from that pasuk is what? No one is inquiring about the welfare of Yerushalayim. And what we infer from that is what? That we are obligated to inquire about the welfare of Yerushalayim.
What does that mean?
So says Rav Soloveitchik, what Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is doing is creating a different model. Let's go back for a moment. Zecher l'Chorban was for what purpose? Right? To mourn the destruction. To drain some of the simcha from my life experiences and to remind me that life is incomplete in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash. But now there's a second category called Zecher l'Mikdash. And what's the point of Zecher l'Mikdash? It's to awaken an anticipatory desire for the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning by recreating that which was done in the Beis HaMikdash, that gets us eager, that gets us excited for what is waiting for us in the future. So the point of Zecher l'Chorban is for us to mourn the loss and to drain some of the simcha from our life experiences. The point of Zecher l'Mikdash is what? To awaken within us that anticipatory desire, that anticipatory excitement. There's something beautiful that is waiting for us. There's a third Beis HaMikdash that's going to come in any day, and it's so exciting that behaviorally, we need to begin its practices now. It's not mournful, just the opposite. It's hopeful. It says that life is once again going to become beautiful. Life is going to become even more holy than it is now. And we recreate that which we had in an effort to create that anticipatory excitement for the future. And in fact, if you look at letter Gimel, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai essentially says this. Remember, he said in the Mishnah that in the absence of the Karban Omer, you can't eat Chadash the entire second day of Pesach. Why? My taima. Mehera yibane hamikdash, because Emir Tashan the Beis Hamikdash will be speedily built. And what are we fearful of? We're fearful that last year when there was no Karban Omer, people ate Chadash in the morning, and therefore now this year when there is a Karban Omer, people will forget, and what will happen? They'll still end up eating Chadash in the morning. So in order to get people in Beis Hamikdash mode, what do? We prohibit the entire second day. So this is the essence, says Rav Soloveitchik, of Zecher l'Mikdash. Not mournful, not sad, not for the purpose of draining simcha, just the opposite. For the purpose, these practices are modeled after that which we did in order to infuse hope and anticipatory excitement about the future. Now, based on this, we understand the Baal HaMor. The Baal HaMor said in his last paragraph, what's the point of Sfira? What's the point of Sfira? Is Sfira, according to the Baal HaMor, Zecher l'Mikdash or Zecher l'Churban? Zecher l'Churban. Right? Remember how the Baal HaMor ended back in number 11. L'Sfira sa'omer ein bo Zecher, l'shem ano, el l'agmas nefesh l'Churban beis ma'aveinu. Says the Baal HaMor, the whole essence of Sfira Sa'omer is Zecher l'Churban. The reason we count is not to remind us of that which we will have, but rather what? To remind us of that which we lost. To remind us of that which we have lost, and in reality, to drain a little bit of simcha from our day-to-day lives. Therefore, says the Baal HaMor, being that Sfira Sa'omer is what? Zecher l'Churban. Therefore, it would be inappropriate to what? To recite the Brach of Shechianu. You can't say Shechianu v'kiyemanu v'giyanu l'azman hazeh, right? Over something that is mournful in nature, right? The first time that a person sits Shiva, right? They don't go ahead and say, for the first time, there's a mitzvah of Shiva, right? At least on the first day, there's a mitzvah. So we don't say Shechianu v'kiyemanu v'giyanu l'azman hazeh. Why? Because the mitzvah of Shechianu, the Brach of Shechianu, is associated with Simcha. If the whole point of Sfira is Zecher l'Churban, to remind us of that which we have lost, then Shechianu would be inappropriate. So apparently you'll have to say, so bringing up the question, what about the Sefer HaChinuch? Where the Sefer HaChinuch said that the whole essence of Sfira Sa'omer as we begin, remember 1, 2, because we're so excited we want to get there. You'd have to say the Sefer HaChinuch is talking about the biblical mitzvah in the presence of the Beis HaMikdash with the Karban HaOmer. The Baal HaMor is commenting now in our day and time. Well, no, the Sefer HaChinuch says Simcha is even at the beginning. The excitement is there from the beginning. That's, I don't want to count 50-49. I would say the Simcha reaches its peak at the end, but the Simcha is still there from the beginning. But you'll have to say that's in the biblical model. Yes? No, because it's still mournful now. It's still mournful now. Halavai, the day will come when we will, but it's still mournful now. So I just want to point, so now according to the Baal HaMor, now we understand why there's no Shechianu, because you can't say a Shechianu on something that is Zeichel HaKorban. You're not going to say a Shechianu V'Kimon HaKorban. Thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for bringing me to this time so that I could drain a little bit of Simcha from my life by remembering what we have lost. Doesn't make sense. So look at number 8. So again, the truth is we could skip 18 and 19. For now, so Rav Soloveitchik just points out that that is why, if you remember again, the Baal HaMor quoted a Meimar. Quoted a Meimar from the Gemara Maseches Menachos, where a Meimar went ahead and only counted days, but did not count weeks. Again, as a way of showing that this Sphira, this counting is deficient because it is Zecher L'Chorban. Okay. There's only one problem. If you take a look at number 20, now we're going to begin just to close this out. So number 20, there's a Tosos in Megillah. A fascinating Tosos. Tosos writes, Kol alayla kasha l'ktsiras ha'omer. The entire, you could, we'll leave that on the side. V'achar sheberach ala svira. So look what Tosos writes. After you make a bracha on sviras ha'omer, what should you do? Omer, yihi ratzon sheyibaneh. Now, the hiratzon, as the way we have it not as a hiratzon, we have it as a harachamon, is number 21. After we count the sviro, what do we say? Harachamon, hu yachzir lanu es avodas beis hamikdash in koma, b'mheira b'yameinu amen tzela. Harachamon, the one who is compassionate, should return us, or should return the service in the beis hamikdash to its appropriate place, speedily in our days. What does that sound like? That sounds like Zecher LeMikdash. So now we have, that sounds like an anticipatory state, an excited state, a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I could taste the Omer. I could smell the Omer. It is so close. Bring us the rest of the way. It's not mournful. It is filled, it's oozing with anticipatory excitement. So you see the problem? On one hand, we have a Sviras Omer, right? We have a counting, which according to the Baal HaMor is Zecher L'Chorban, right? To remember that which we have lost. Now we have a Harachamon, which is what? Zecher L'Mikdash, seemingly associated with anticipatory excitement for that which we will have in the future. So how do we reconcile these seemingly two polar opposite forces? Take a look at 22. With this we'll close. The Ben Yehoyada writes something amazing. If you skip all the way down to the last five lines of the Ben Yehoyada, so he writes, Nintzeis ata lamut. So he says, you learn something incredible from the Sfira. What do we learn? Lo yigbe libo ala, excuse me, Hagodol lo yigba libo ala katan. One who is great should not become arrogant over that which is over a person who's smaller than him. Why? Ki efshar lihios shezeh Hagodol. Yerei take it from Adrega Tachtona. Because someone who is great now could very easily experience a descent into a very low, into a lowly state. V'gamzeha katan sha'ata nira katan. And even one who right now is small, who is little, efshar shiyihya gadol harbe, has the ability to graduate to a greater level as well. Where does he see this from? Ka'asher timtza tekef acher hagadlus shal yom tov rishon de Pesach, na'ase katnus, v'acher shena'ase katnus, chozer hadavar legadlus. So the Daniel Yoda says something amazing. He says, if you were to chart the Pesach Shavuos experience, it would essentially look something like this. You'd have Pesach, which is an apex, a zenith, a pinnacle of accomplishment. Man has now just been granted the greatest gift of emancipation. But Judaism, as you said before, does not believe in emancipation as an end, but it believes in it as a means to do something great in this world. And then what happens after Pesach? We go into what? We go into Sfira. What's Sfira? So the Ben Yoyada says it's a little bit of like a valley. Meaning, if you think about it, there's nothing all that special that's happening these days. And then we go from the valley, and then where do we go next? Shavuos. Shavuos once again represents a pinnacle of accomplishment as embodied by the ability to say Na'aseh V'Nishma, blind faith, the ability to accept the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Ben Yoyada says something amazing. He says this time of year is almost like a snapshot of the human existence. What is life? Life is a series of peaks and valleys. Life is a series of accomplishments and disappointments. So for each of us, we have our Pesach moments where again, we feel like we could conquer the world. We feel like we could do anything and we feel that we could truly accomplish something great. But then, we often go from those pinnacles of accomplishments and we dip into the valley of anonymity, right? That valley where nothing really is happening. It's not even necessarily associated with sin. It's just associated with non-accomplishment. It's disappointment. Things perhaps didn't pan out the way that I wanted. But then we're able to bring ourselves out of those valleys back into what? Back into another mountain, like Shavuos, the ability to accomplish incredible, incredible spiritual feats. So the Ben Yehoyada says that this time of year between Pesach and Shavuos is a snapshot of the human continuum, both on the personal, I should say, both on the national and personal levels. Pause that for a moment, and let's merge this all together. Perhaps we could suggest that the peaks and valleys of life that the Ben Yehoyada are describing. So again, we have a Pesach peak, a Shavuos peak, and a Sfira valley in the middle, symbolizing national life, symbolizing personal life. Those peaks and valleys are also what? Also could be defined as Zecher LeMikdash and Zecher LeChorban. Right? What does Zecher LeChorban represent in its essence? What are we doing when we remember the destruction? What in essence are we doing? We're remembering our mistakes. We remember the fact that the Beis HaMikdash wasn't just destroyed like that. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of our faults, because of our downfall, because of our mistakes and because of our misdeeds, because of our failure to seize the moments of existence, because of the failure to effect change when we had the chance. What's Zecher LeMikdash? What's Zecher LeMikdash? Zecher LeMikdash is the promise for the future. Zecher LeMikdash is that ideal that says that I can accomplish so much. The world is my kosher oyster, right? The world is mine to accomplish that which I want. There is no limit to what I can do, to what I can be, to the change that I can effect. So which one is more important, Zecher LeMikdash or Zecher LeChorban? You need both. Why? Because people who just live Zecher LeChorban live lives mired in their mistakes. We see people like this who can't get over their failures. I failed, I did something wrong, and I can't get past it. And people get stuck. People get mired in their failures to the point that they can't move on in life to accomplish something great. So you can't just be a you can't just be a Zecher LeChorban, but you also can't just be a Zecher LeMikdash. Why? Right? Because those who only live life future-oriented without paying attention to the past will what? Will fail. They'll just simply keep repeating those same exact mistakes over and over and over. This is true on a national level. As a people, we live simultaneously in both of these worlds. We live Zecher LeChorban because we have to remember the mistakes of the past, because those are our greatest learning lessons. But we can't just live mired in the mistakes of the past. We also need to be Zecher LeMikdash. We also must be a people who are filled with anticipatory excitement. As individuals, we must recognize our own personal shortcomings, our own faults, our own mistakes. We have to remember our personal korbanos, our personal downfalls, and our personal destructions. But we must also remember that no matter how many downfalls we have encountered, we must still fill ourselves with that anticipatory excitement for what we can accomplish in the future. So on a national level and on a personal level, the ideals of Zecher LeMikdash or Zecher LeChorban and Zecher LeMikdash must coexist. You know what the beauty of Sfiras HaOmer is? It is the one and only mitzvah that is a synthesis of both of these ideals. Sfiras HaOmer is the one and only mitzvah that brings together the concept of Zecher LeChorban and Zecher LeMikdash. So we count the Sfira, we go ahead and we say Hayom, X number of days, LaOmer, and we are reminded that I lost, that once upon a time I had a Mikdash. Once upon a time I had a basement. Once upon a time I saw Kadosh Baruch Hu. Once upon a time we were a free people, an autonomous people in our land without external pressure. We had all, we had a good life, and we lost it. And we lost it. But in the very next breath, what do I say? Harachamon hu yachzir lanu es avodas beis hamikdash. That's not as much a request as it is a statement. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I mourn for the past. I mourn that what I lost. Yes, I did my Zecher L'Chorban. But I am so unequivocally confident that the future holds so much beauty and so much promise. I know that which I just mourned for a couple of moments ago, I know I'm going to have it again. This is the beauty of Sfiras HaOmer. It is the synthesis of both of these concepts, Zecher L'Churban and Zecher L'Mikdash. Sfiras HaOmer is the mitzvah, therefore, that gives us incredible strength as a people to say that despite the fact that we have so much Churban in back of us, despite the fact that we mourn over that which we have lost, we are filled as a people with anticipatory excitement for that which is going to happen. And as individuals, Sfiras HaOmer is the perfect way to prepare for Kabbalah HaTorah. What do we celebrate on the Yom Tov of Shavuos? What do we celebrate? Receiving the Torah, right? And that's the way to say it. We don't go ahead and celebrate that we received the Torah, because that would indicate that Shavuos is a historical celebration. We celebrate the fact that we are receiving the Torah. You know, in the Sifrei Chassidus, they bring down that Shavuos is like Rosh Hashanah. The beauty of Rosh Hashanah, right, the simcha of Rosh Hashanah, is that it's a new beginning. Shavuos is a new spiritual beginning as well. We receive the Torah, and we begin our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu fresh and new. So in order to have a meaningful Shavuos experience, what do we need? We need an impactful Sfira Sa'omer. So what's the avoda of the Sfira? The avoda, what's our personal mission? It's twofold. Zecher L'Churban, Zecher L'Mikdash. It's during this time of year, building up to our Shavuos, that we have to reflect, where did we go wrong? What went wrong? Where's the Churban in my life? What things really just didn't pan out the way I wanted? What mistakes have I made? Why? I have to analyze that. I have to think about that, because I don't want to repeat them. And after I analyze all that has gone wrong, then I switch gears and I say, the opportunity to build something beautiful is coming. In just a couple of weeks, the opportunity to start fresh, the opportunity to start new, the opportunity to create and to sustain a beautiful, passionate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming my way. So the way we prepare for Kabbalah HaTorah is through our personal Sfira, which brings the synthesis between reflecting on the mistakes of the past and the building the anticipatory excitement for the future. Recognizing that we're just a couple of weeks away from the opportunity to start again. And that opportunity, we are not deprived of that opportunity just because we have past mistakes. Just because we have a lot of churban in our closet doesn't mean that we don't have the anticipatory excitement. So we now see that Sfiras HaOmer is not just simply an agricultural tool. It's not just simply so we don't forget about Shavuos, and it's not just so we remember the agricultural impact, and it's not just to mourn for this, or to remember Shemitah, and it's not just to mourn for Rabbi Akiva students, or to mourn for the crusade of Tatnu of 1096, or to go ahead and remember those who perished in the Holocaust. Those are all very important parts. But the real personal avoda for the Beis HaMikdash is both as a people and as individuals to recognize that, yes, Zecher L'Churban, much has gone wrong and much has been done wrong. We've done the wrong. But at the same time, Zecher L'Mikdash, the future holds so much promise for each of us as a people and as individuals. Stop over here.